We turn back to that chapter in Hosea, chapter 14. The chapter opens with a moving appeal from God. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God. It is not so much to unsaved sinners, although this would be suitable for such as a gospel message, but it is for those already God's people, because it is to O Israel and the Lord thy God. But they are terribly backslidden because they are called to return unto the Lord. God is so willing to forgive and restore them that he actually puts words into their mouths to pray. In verse 2, take with you words and turn to the Lord. Say unto him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously, and so on. That's even better than the prodigal son, who, when he was in the far country, had to work out what he was to say. I will return unto my father and say unto him, I have sinned before heaven and against thee, and so on. Here, God actually tells the people what to say. And if he tells them what to say in their prayer for forgiveness and restoration, he is certain to answer that prayer. This is the extent to which God is gracious and so longs for his straying people to come back to him. Our text this morning for ourselves is in verse 2. Take away all iniquity. That is a good prayer for unsaved sinners, for backsliders. But it is not limited to such people. It applies to faithful Christians as well. Because is it not true, dear friends, that we always count sin as the grief and burden of our lives? And the holier the Christian, the more deeply he feels his sin, and the greater the struggle with it, and the more such a prayer is appropriate, take away all iniquity. As we read earlier in those lines, and none, O Lord, have perfect rest, for none are wholly free from sin, and they who fain would serve thee best are conscious most of wrong within. How does the Lord take away all iniquity? Well, there is only one way, and the gospel tells us, doesn't it? We hear the words of John the Baptist pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And in Isaiah 53 and verse 6, the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. The glad news is that he bore the sins of his people on the cross. And my dear friend, if you're trusting with all your heart in the Lord Jesus Christ, your sins were put on him, and God punished them in your substitute, and he has borne them away forever for you. The guilt of all your iniquity is taken away. You are absolved and justified. And we rejoice in the finished work of Christ, which means salvation comes as a free gift. Yes, when we were converted, was it not so? We prayed to the Savior, take away all iniquity. And he took it all away. And we rejoiced that we were saved. And at the foot of the cross, that is where we began. But that prayer is never redundant for real Christians. In what way is it that we still need to pray, take away all iniquity? And we shall be doing it to the end of our days. In what way? Well, three words will answer the question. First of all, consequence. Take away all iniquity. Something lies behind this continued prayer, and that is our new birth. Because you see, being born again of God's Spirit and having a new nature imparted, it has turned us away from our iniquity. It did it in the first place. It continues to do so. This divine and holy principle, which is now in our soul, it's called in 2 Peter 1 and verse 4 that we have become partakers of the divine nature. We have a nature now akin to God. Doesn't mean, of course, that we're divine in any sense, but it means that the new nature, the new heart that God has given us is akin to his. And so it means that how he regards iniquity is how we regard iniquity. Not as infinitely, obviously, but we share the same feeling about it, don't we? When he says, this abominable thing that I hate, we echo those words in our own heart. That is our feeling as well. Only the new birth could make us feel like this. We naturally love our sin, but supernaturally, divinely, graciously, we hate our sin and we long to be free of it. It is a matter of nature. You see, we are according to our nature. And if a new nature from God predominates, then we act, we feel accordingly, we pray accordingly and strive accordingly. Take away all iniquity. We're talking, you see, about the new birth. And yet, having said that, there is the fact of remaining sin, which is just as true. Because we are capable of still loving our iniquity, aren't we? The word iniquity there means perversity, part of the meaning. And isn't it a perverse thing that we have been turned against our iniquity in being born of God? And yet that old nature lurks within, and at times we can love that very iniquity as well. Sin that dwelleth in me, says the Apostle Paul twice over in Romans chapter 7. Sin is the great grief and burden of our lives, because we have the capacity to be in love with it, even as we have the capacity to be in love with holiness. But the real us is always that which loves holiness. Because this is what is new from God, isn't it? The new nature, the new heart, the spirit, as it's called. Walking in the spirit, and we shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. In Romans 7 and verse 25, Paul says something very significant. He says, but I myself serve the law of God, but with my flesh the law of sin. I myself, the real me, the real regenerate, Paul, loves the law of God and seeks to serve it by grace. Dear friends, we are not what we used to be. Even at our worst as Christians, when we fall to sin and when we are inconsistent and when we backslide and when we fail, that is not the real us anymore. The real us is born of God's Spirit, loving the things that God loves, hating what God hates, and longing to go in his way. And if we can have our heart's desire, literally, absolutely, forever, take away all iniquity, if God could root the whole thing out of our being so that there'd be none left whatsoever, we would be the happiest people in the world. But that is reserved for heaven and a better world. But you see, this is the consequence. Never undervalue. Never underestimate this divine, supernatural, extraordinary thing. If you're a born-again Christian, you are a walking miracle of grace, and you are not what you used to be. Remember John Newton's words. He said, "I am not what I ought to be. I am not what I long to be. I am not what I one day shall be. But I am not what I once was. And by the grace of God, I am what I am." And so we esteem the beauty of holiness. You see it embodied in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the altogether lovely one. And you say, "Oh, that I could be like that. That's my pattern, that's my standard. That's the beauty of holiness for me." And in Romans 8, verse 29, we're reminded that that's why we're saved, predestinated to be conformed to the image of God's Son. That's what God is doing with us. From our new birth and our sanctification and all God's dealings with us, to make us like holiness, embodied, personified in his beloved Son, that he might be glorified in us. So the consequence of the new birth, dear friends, take away all iniquity. And then let's see another word which sums it up, and that is repentance. Take away all iniquity. This short prayer, if you find yourself making it, it's real religion. Because you see, we know what our sin does. Isaiah 59 verse 2, where God says, "Your iniquities have separated between you and your God." And that's the greatest loss for us, isn't it? That sin comes between. And sin creates a breach between our fellowship with God. And next to it, dishonoring the Lord, the worst of it is that it hinders our walk with him, spoils our fellowship, brings a dark cloud, hardens the heart, cools our affections, spoils our Christian life. This is, of course, what it's done here to the Israelites, hasn't it? And much more besides. And God is seeking to awaken them to this. "Return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity." You see, despite all the promises that sin makes, and Satan will speak and promise us pleasure, and there is pleasure in sin, but never happiness. The pleasure wears off, and the gain is temporary, and it palls. And then there is the guilt, and then there is the distance and the coldness, the loss spiritually. Sin makes great promises, but never delivers on one of them. Take away all iniquity. What a mercy to be awakened to this. And as soon as we have sinned, as soon as we are conscious we have sinned, to confess it to the Lord, keep short accounts with him, not allow anything to come between. Take away all iniquity. And of course, it covers more than we realize, more than we imagine. Notice, all iniquity. including things that we did not realize were iniquity, perhaps, until now. And it is a fact that as we grow in grace as Christians, we become more aware of what is sin. When we were converted, we had our ideas. What they were tended to be the big and obvious things. And the lesser things, as we saw them, we thought they didn't count. And yet as we grow in grace and grow in holiness, closeness to God, we find to our dismay that sin is a lot more than what we thought. And it includes what we might think of as the lesser things, which are not so less. After all, in the Song of Solomon 2 and verse 15, the believer prays, "Take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines." And we're finding increasingly, are we not, all iniquity? For instance, white lies. We thought perhaps that white lies were not as bad as obvious black lies. And then the word comes to us, "Thou shalt not bear false witness." And we realize there is no such thing as a white lie. Every lie is black. "Lie not one to another," the scripture says. It's a foul sin. And we realize that little tiny white lies, we're not seeking to get away with them anymore because they're displeasing to God. They're sins against God. Doing shopping on the Sabbath day. It's all right as long as you go to church, you can go to the shops. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. We realize that doing that is a sin. I must confess, I used to buy petrol on the Lord's Day, years ago, mind. But God in his mercy has convicted me about that long ago. Make sure you're tanked up on Saturday. And you see, all iniquity, a critical spirit. Oh, we think, don't we, that if we're criticizing someone, that it's a just thing to do. And then we find, as God teaches us, that it's just pride. It's just spite. It's just nastiness. And we're enjoying it because it makes us feel better that we can run someone else down. And we get convicted about a critical spirit. And we say, "Take away all iniquity. Deliver me from this critical spirit." And finding fault with everybody and everything. And if I have to be negative, let it be a constructive criticism that helps someone to be better or that improves something. You see, take away all iniquity. That's repentance, isn't it? And wasting time. We used to speak about killing time, didn't we? Oh, I've got an hour or two. Let's kill killing time? When the scripture says, redeeming the time? When every moment that goes by brings us nearer to eternity and life is leaving us behind and running away fast, wasting time, a most precious thing. How can we waste what is so valuable? And you see, we get convicted about this. We must use time properly, in a godly way, spiritual, and not think about killing time. Time will be killed for us soon enough. You see, repentance, lack of zeal and commitment. We feel, don't we, let others do it. Let others put themselves out, deny themselves and help others and do good works and come out and help spread the gospel and so on. I've got other things to do. And then we get convicted. This is just downright selfishness and laziness. And God, forgive me. And put me right. All iniquity. Take it away. And even fretfulness. When we're so jerky and irritable and so quickly affected by things that are not to our liking. And we think we've got a right to be annoyed, and then we think to ourselves, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Our times are in his hand. Who is in charge? Where is providence in all this? Why should I be anxious? Why should I be running hither and thither and panicking when the Lord calmly is ordering things for me? Take away all iniquity. You see, it covers a lot more than we think. This is repentance, isn't it? And it's always true repentance when it's comprehensive. All iniquity. Not most of iniquity, but let some things come back to me. Not nearly all iniquity, and let me hold on to one or two things. No, no. Real repentance, rid of it all. Even as forgiveness is comprehensive, when God forgives all iniquity, so we want repentance to be comprehensive and for it to be taken away. Godly sorrow, confession of sin, it's always total. And that's the way back to full fellowship with the Lord again. That's the way to maintain full fellowship with him, isn't it? No private things, no secret sins, no double life. It's terribly possible for a Christian to live a double life, isn't it? To come to church, to mingle among Christians, and yet privately, secretly, when no other person is there, to be indulging in sins, and the heart being hardened, and the hypocrisy getting a fast hold, like a Jekyll and Hyde. But you see, real repentance doesn't allow any of that. In private as well as public, in church as well as in the world. Take away all iniquity. Holiness, holiness to the Lord. Longing to be like that. True repentance. Is this your prayer? Ah, sinful failures. Oh, but blessed repentance. What a mercy this is. Repentance. And the great proof of the genuineness of it at the end of the day is that we do these things no more, or that we want to do these things no more. Proverbs 28, verse 13. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. The best evidence of repentance is reformation. Or as John Trapp put it, amendment of life is the best repentance. We don't want tears. Oh, I'm so sorry. I'm such a fool. I've done wrong. And then when the tears are dried and the emotions go away, back almost like we were before. Let there be tears if they be genuine. But our repentance is to hate the things we did before and show that we in earnest grieve by doing them no more. Take away all iniquity. It's a gracious and a wonderful prayer, isn't it? And then, lastly, not only consequence and repentance, but assurance. Take away all iniquity. It's an immense help for this whole matter of whether I am a real Christian or not. How can I be sure that I am? Am I? Is it true of me? Am I kidding myself? Am I, at the end of the day, going to end up a hypocrite? Ah, dear friends, only real Christians feel like this about their sin. It only can be as a result of the new birth, a supernatural divine principle. And it's shown in a changed life. or a life that's changing all the time. Because a new nature will lead to a new life, won't it? Cannot fail to do so if it's genuine. Take away all iniquity. You see there in verse 3 of our passage in Hosea 14, the way that it was to be for these people, they said these words. And if they're still the prayer that the Lord has put into their mouths and into their hearts, well, it's a very telling thing. Asher shall not save us. That means Assyria. The Israelites had been going to the Assyrians and making treaties with them to enlist their help against their enemies. Instead of relying on the Lord, looking to an earthly, worldly power to help them. They'll not save us anymore. That's a good sign, isn't it, of real religion? Away with looking to people, the arm of flesh, resorts from this world. No, no. We'll look to God from now on. That's real repentance. And then we will not ride upon horses. They'd been used to going to Egypt and getting war horses from the Egyptians. They were splendid animals, were these war horses, rather like less developed countries, looking to prosperous countries for their military aid and for their weapons and sophisticated things. Ah, these Egyptian war horses, no more will we ride upon them, but the Lord will be our strength and stay. Neither will we say any more to the work of our hands, ye are our gods. No more man-made idols to represent false deities. No more trust in these false gods. The Lord is our God. In him the fatherless findeth mercy. What a beautiful thing that is, isn't it? How kind God must be. He has a tender regard for people who've lost their father, children who've lost their father. In him, the fatherless findeth mercy. I remember reading a sermon of Spurgeon on this little text. In thee, the fatherless findeth mercy. And as you know, Spurgeon, like George Muller and others, had built orphanages in London, in his case. And he had lots of orphan children in his congregation at the Metropolitan Tabernacle in the 19th century. And as Spurgeon was preaching on this text, he turned to all the orphans sitting in the congregation and he said, "Boys and girls, orphans, God has said that in him the fatherless find mercy. Believe it and love God for it." How precious that is, isn't it? Why turn to any other source when the tender heart of God is all sufficient for us? And so repentance, you see, but assurance. If God is precious and real, if you believe in him, confide in him, find in him your comfort rather than sin. You want for him to take it all away that he might be everything to you. He can be. Well, that's a sure and good sign. And another evidence that we're Christians in all of this is we're willing to be searched. We're willing for God to tell us if there's anything wrong in our lives. Take away all iniquity. In other words, Lord, if thou seest anything wrong in my life that I haven't seen, tell me. And by thy grace, I'll repent of it. See, it's Psalm 139 at the end of the psalm, isn't it? Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Only, Lord, I want to be so right that whatever iniquity might be discovered, oh, may I repent of it, it may be taken away. That's genuine, that's sincerity, that's reality. Like the disciples at the Last Supper, when the Lord Jesus told them that one of them will betray me, he says. And they turned to each other, didn't they, those disciples? They didn't say, is it you? Is it going to be you? Is it you? Ah, Judas, it must be. None of that. Each one in turn said to the Lord, Lord, is it I? You see, that is a genuine disciple. Now, Judas, he could only bring himself to say, Master, is it I? In his hypocrisy. But the others were so sincere. Lord, who seest my heart, who knowest everything, is it I? If I could possibly be guilty of this, tell me and stop me. You can't get much more real than that, can you? You can't fake it. And so if you can honestly say, Lord, examine me, and if thou dost find any iniquity, convict me of it, give me repentance, deal with it in my life. I want to be pure in heart. I want to be sincere. I want to be real. Well, then that's a gracious evidence, isn't it? That you really are a Christian, and the Lord will surely answer this prayer. And he will answer it successively in life as he sanctifies us, as he cleanses us, as he changes us, makes us more and more holy like the Lord Jesus, as the Word comes and washes us, as the Spirit comes and strengthens us to go in holy ways, and every day getting nearer to it. The strange thing is that as the Lord works this holiness in us, we are the last to know about it. And the more he works it in us, the more we are aware of our sin rather than our holiness. But nonetheless, it's what the Lord sees and what the Lord is doing. Take away all iniquity. And the best of it all, dear friends, is this. If it's the consequence of the new birth, and if it's genuine repentance as a result, and blessed assurance, we can see from this, the Lord is going to answer this prayer ultimately. Because eventually, he will take away all iniquity by taking us out of this sinning body, and out of this wicked world, and away from this busy devil, and we shall be in heaven. And then, and there, finally and forever, all iniquity gone. One of the most wonderful things about heaven is that you can't sin anymore. You haven't got the capacity in you, and there is no environment round about you that will make it possible to sin. The words of McShane's hymn, remember? When I see thee as thou art, when I love thee with unsinning heart, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. Are you looking forward to this? What it must be. Most of all, of course, to see the Lord himself, to be with him forever, yes, and share his glory. But one of the things that comes next is no more sin, no more devil, no more wickedness assaulting my eyes, my ears, my heart, the filthy conversation of the wicked that vexes my soul. And what's worst is the filthy conversation that's in my heart as well, except for grace keeping it down. Sin, my worst enemy before, shall vex my eyes and ears no more, and every power find sweet employ in that eternal world of joy. It's what the Lord has made us for himself and for his heaven. And the way there is by this root, take away all iniquity. Is this real for you? How much the Lord loves you. How much he's done to save you. How much he's doing to sanctify you. How precious you are in his sight. You're a vessel of mercy. And you're going to be glorified forever in his kingdom one day. You can trust him to be with you, to give you grace, to be everything to you you need him to be. God grant it for the glory of his name. Amen. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.